Good evening, everyone. God has given us a beautiful first day of the week and a beautiful start to a week to serve Him. We're going to continue this evening on our series, Finding the New Testament Church. As I mentioned this morning in the schedule, this will be the next to the last lesson in this series. We looked at the called out body, the household of God, the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the temple of God, the vineyard of the Lord. Now we're going to look at the origin of the church. And again, all of these show a slightly different aspect of the Lord's church. And again, remember this, I wanted to do these to tie in with the class on personal evangelism, because when we talk to others, and just as Philip talked and preached to the Samaritans, this is part of what we should teach to everybody. But when they believed in Acts 8:12, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and that's what we've been talking about, the church, the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's his authority, both men and women were baptized. So we need to understand, teach to others about the church, the authority of Christ, and baptism. So why do we need to look at the origin of the church? Well, it's important to understand the origin of the church for a matter of identity, to distinguish it from Old Testament agencies and also from religious institutions of modern human origin. There are different things under the old law, things today. We need to understand to identify the true church, and we need to identify the laws. If we don't understand the right church, the right kingdom, when it was what it is, we may not be following the right laws. Well, we wouldn't be if we're in the wrong kingdom. So the church is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. The church was not in existence in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament worthies desired to see the church. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." So we see from this passage, that's kind of a wordy passage, but the people of old didn't understand, and they were curious. Even the angels wanted to know what was going to be taking place, but now we have that revealed to us. So again, the church was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, Hebrews 9:11. "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not seen of this creation." So under the old law, they had the tabernacle, they had the temple, they had a priest, they had high priest, and Christ has come as our high priest with greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. This was prophesied back in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Isaiah 2:2-3. So this phrase, the later days, the latter days, We need to understand that that can mean several things in God's word. It can talk about the end of the Jewish dispensation, the end of the Jewish economy. Sometimes we look at the age that we are living in now and refer to that as the latter days or the last dispensation. Some people look at the end of time and call that the latter day or the last days. And again, from studying Matthew, we know that that wasn't referred to as days, but as a day. And we're going to narrow down when these latter days were as we go through and get closer to the New Testament. But this is prophesied that all nations shall flow to it. Now, at this time, only the Jews were God's chosen people. Many will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. Zion, that's another name for Jerusalem, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. A lot of this is parallel language. It will say things in one term and then a similar term. So Zion and Jerusalem are both referring to the same place. This is where the law is going to go forth from. And remember, too, as we talked about earlier, when Abraham went up to offer his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, that is in that area of Jerusalem where God was going to have his son offered up. We see God's fingers throughout this book that is written for us to understand the kingdom. Micah 4, 1 and 2. It basically says the same thing. It shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Kind of interesting. Not a different message, it's the same message. That's what we would expect. The Holy Spirit is revealing this to these prophets. But again, why is the origin of the church so important? To make sure that we are in the right church. Hebrews 1, 2. The New Testament age is the last days. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. In Acts 2, 16 and 17, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. So in Acts 2, in beginning at verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, and to all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and on my manservants and maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. They shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what last days is this talking about? This is the end of the Jewish dispensation. The Jewish economy, the Jewish dispensation was coming to pass. Look in verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all your flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Do we have men and women today that can prophesy? We don't. That was poured out at that time. Again, people take some of these passages and confuse it with the end times and with the signs in 19, 20, and 21. So we're narrowing down the time to when this is going to take place. Now, back in the book of Daniel, Daniel gives God's interpretation of a prophecy of what is going to take place. There's going to be four world kingdoms. Babylon is represented as the head of gold. The Mede-Persians, the breast and arms of silver on this slide of this statue. Greece is going to be belly and thighs of bronze. And the Roman, the legs of iron and partly of clay. And we see the times listed on here too of these empires. Daniel gives God's interpretation. There's going to be a stone cut without hands. It's going to crush all the other kingdoms. A stone grew into a large mountain. The kingdom would come in the days of the Roman kings, the fourth empire, and never be destroyed. Remember earlier we looked at the slide with Christ being the chief cornerstone. So we have a couple symbols here. He's this stone. The builders rejected, the Jews rejected him. He becomes the chief cornerstone on which this church is built, this kingdom is built, and his law is going to go out, and it's going to go out from Jerusalem. Daniel 2, 44, 45. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall not break in pieces and consume. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. So God revealed to Daniel the interpretation of this dream, and this dream is of the coming kingdom, the coming church, the kingdom that will stand forever. Now, notice the days of the Caesars. In the New Testament, it begins, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Well, what are those days talking about? Those days, some people think this is language like once upon a time. In those days, this took place. Well, if we want to understand what those days are, we got to go back. So let's turn in Matthew chapter 3 and read what is before this. We'll go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." So notice we have Herod to begin with as a time marker. Verse 20, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. Here we have two more names to identify a timeline. Verse 23, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.' And in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For he was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And we'll see in some other passages too where some others are identified that help us to go in with the next verse here to narrow down this time. Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iduria in the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene. We have all of these names of politicians, these historical events that place the time that we are looking at. We don't have to wonder when the church began. It starts out 1,000 years ago, this 30,000 foot view, and it keeps coming down narrower and narrower. John, the church was not established by John the Baptizer. He preached that the kingdom was at hand. Matthew 2:19 and following, which is what I had read earlier just a bit there. In those days, John the Baptist came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John was not in the kingdom. John was not in the kingdom. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John was preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And we've looked at this chart before, looking at the passages that use that phrase, at hand. And when we look at these, Matthew 3, Matthew 4, Matthew 10, Matthew 26, Matthew 26 again, Matthew 26, 46. For all of these passages, when it mentions the time was at hand, it's as little as 3 hours here in Matthew 26, 46. Arise, let us be going. He is at hand that doth betray me, to the longest 3 years. Because that's how many years Jesus' personal ministry lasted. Was 3 years, and we have that timeline established by the number of times he went to Jerusalem for the Passover. So it's at hand. It's a short time. Again, Revelation 22:10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You look at all the times at hand up there, it was a short period of time. Was it 1,000 years off? No. It wasn't 1,000 years off, it was at hand, at hand. More passages talking about the kingdom being at hand. Now, the church was not established during the personal ministry of Jesus. When he went about teaching, the church was not established then. Again, Mark 1:15, it was at hand. Matthew 10:7, it was at hand. Luke 10:9, it was near them. Matthew 6:9-10, they were taught to pray for it. You wouldn't be taught that it was near and at hand and to pray for it if it had already come. It was not established during his ministry. He promised to build it. We know that the disciples were not yet in it, Matthew 18. We know that it would come during that generation. We've got it down to the first century during the reign of those people that we read about that were in power. It would come during that generation and not come at the time of his ascension. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, the church did not come at that time. It was not established during his personal ministry. In Acts chapter 2, we're getting closer. Now here we every man, and how here we every man in our own language, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do not hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So we're getting down closer where something is taking place. And what's the time that this is talking about in Acts chapter 2? It's after the personal ministry of Jesus, and it's at the time of Jerusalem. I'm sorry, it's at the time of Pentecost. And where is Pentecost taking place? In Jerusalem. And that's what we read back in Isaiah and Micah, that it was going to take place. Acts 2:37-38, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the prophecy was that this was going to take place and the law was going to go out from Jerusalem. Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. And we just looked at 17 nations before. There were people from all nations came to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Pentecost, we can narrow down, was the starting point. That was the origin of the church. The church, the kingdom, was started at Pentecost. Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning," in Acts 11:15. So Acts 2:14, Peter is talking about those that dwelt in Jerusalem. And Acts 11 is when he was preaching to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. And what was the same thing at both of those events? He says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we have the power, the Holy Spirit. It came with power. Mark 9:1, "And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." So the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is the church. He's talking to this generation. You're going to see it with power. Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And that's why I said this morning, how do we know when the disciples saw Jesus, when he had risen from the dead, that he really ascended into heaven and he just didn't stop in the clouds up there? Because he told them that he would go away and he would send the Comforter. He told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Comforter. And when he came, he would come with power. And here they received it. And how did they receive it? They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said, "I say unto you that there are some of them standing here which shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." And remember in Acts chapter 2, when it talks about the Spirit coming, it was something that could both be seen and heard. It wasn't something that was felt like some people talk about, but it was something that was seen and heard. In Acts 2:33, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." So if anybody today tells you they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit or they've received the Holy Spirit, the fair question is to say, "Well, let me see and hear that power." That's what happened here, and Peter couldn't deny that when he preached to the Cornelius and the Gentiles. So the kingdom, the church, would come with power. The power would come when the Holy Spirit came. Therefore, the kingdom came when the Holy Spirit came. It all fits together. It all fits together. It's all been prophesied. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So here in Acts 1:8, this is also an outline of the book of Acts when you look at this. The church was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he says, you'll be witnesses unto me. And what was going to happen? The gospel was going to start from this mountain. The law was going to go out to all nations. And we see it spreading from Jerusalem in Acts 1:8. From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And that's why by the time we get to Colossians, Paul says that the whole world has heard the gospel. And how did they do that? How did they do that? Did they use social media? Did they advertise in the newspaper? Did they have a radio station? Did they have a TV station? How did they get it into the whole world? When they left Jerusalem, they took it back with them to their homelands, to those 17 nations that we read about. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. There we see the power, something they could see and hear. The church, it's the beginning of the church. So the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. So when you look at this and you look at the passages we looked at earlier, so before Pentecost, any church that was established before Pentecost would be too early. Any church after Pentecost that is established is too late. Why? Because we've narrowed the origin of the church down to Pentecost. Pentecost, just where we read in Acts 2 when the power of the Spirit came. And what was Pentecost? That prefix pent, meaning five. When you think of like the Pentagon, a five-sided building, this is 50. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. So 7 weeks and 1 day. The Passover, the feast, were on the Sabbath, a Saturday. So you have 7 times 7 weeks, 49 days. And what day does that put it on? Puts it on the first day of the week. So the origin of the church began on the first day of the week, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, or after he was crucified, during that generation. And we know who was ruling at that time because we have it recorded in Matthew and in Luke. We can narrow the church down then to that point. So if we are a member of some church, I don't know of many that were before then. That church is too early. It's not the Lord's church. It's not the kingdom that's going to last forever. If we are a member of some church after that, and there's hundreds after that, hundreds and thousands, but those are too late. Those aren't the kingdom that we can read about back in Daniel. They aren't the church that we can read about back in Daniel. The apostles were given the great commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So again, back to Isaiah 2, the apostles began to preach the law. The law was to go forth from Jerusalem to who? To all nations. So Pentecost marks the beginning. It's the beginning of the Christian age. the new covenant, the beginning of the church, the kingdom, the beginning of gospel preaching, the beginning of remission of sins. After Pentecost, the church or the kingdom is always spoken of as in existence. Acts 2:47 didn't say they would be added to the church someday. It says they were added to the church. Acts 5:11, great fear came upon the church. How could fear come upon the church if it wasn't in existence? Acts 8:1, persecution arose against the church. Acts 11:22, news of the church. Acts 13:1, the church at Antioch. Acts 14:27, gathered the church together. So something happened in the book of Acts that we know that after that event, the church is spoken of as in existence. And again, the church and the kingdom. And so many people get the wrong conception of some of these verses, the premillennialists that we've been talking about, and they're waiting for the kingdom to come out there who knows when. Any day, hundreds of years, thousands of years, and Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom and rule on this earth. And what's wrong with that? He came, he set up his kingdom. He set up his kingdom on the day of Pentecost in the first century during the reign of those rulers that we read. We aren't looking for some kingdom out in the future. We are in the kingdom. So after Pentecost, the church, the kingdom, is spoken of as in existence. We aren't looking for the kingdom out there in the future. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. We are in the kingdom now. We are in the church. Revelation 1:9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. If you don't believe that the church came on the day of Pentecost, and I don't know why you wouldn't, there's so much evidence it did. It came by the time that John wrote the book of Revelation, because he says, I'm your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom. The kingdom was in existence. The church existed. Again, why is it important to understand the origin of the church? Because if we aren't in the right church, we aren't going to be in that kingdom that will stand forever, that kingdom that will never be shaken. If we aren't in the right kingdom, we aren't serving the right king. We're serving a fake kingdom. You look at all of these churches that men have built. When were they established? After the origin of the kingdom that we read about. Did Isaiah, did Daniel, did he prophesy about any churches, any kingdoms being established in the 600s, in the 1100s, in the 1500s, in the 2000s? Can't read about a one. The only one you can read about was to be established when the kingdom would come with power, and it would go, it would be built on this mountain, and it would go out, the law would go out from here. So the question is, are we in the right kingdom? Hopefully we are. Hopefully we can explain better to our friends the kingdom that they need to be in. To ask that question again, are we in the right kingdom? How do we get into the kingdom? There's only one way. And we know what that is. It's the way that Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born again. We are born again through baptism, the water and the Spirit. If there's anybody here this evening that needs to respond, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.